God, you do reign over all of creation, your creation, O Lord God. You are sovereign. You are the one who not only authored all of creation, Lord, but you hold it together. And as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, you reign over all of your creation, including us who gathered here this morning in your name. Father, I pray that you would help us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, by the working of your Holy Spirit in us, Holy God. I pray, Father God, that you would come here and enlighten our minds, open our eyes, and open our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus, Lord. That we would surrender ourselves to you, to serve you, to obey you, O Lord God. That you would drive all fear out of us, Father. We would hope in you and follow you, including proclaiming your name to a lost generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to see as persecution continues to increase now. As we look at Acts chapter 5, we see that the apostles in Acts chapter 4 had been arrested, Peter and John particularly, because they had healed and they were telling people about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin arrested them and said, stop talking about Jesus. And they didn't. We see the generosity of the churches. They sold the things they had and they gave it to one another. And we saw those who tried to live hypocritical lives. Lives where they were not being honest before God and before fellow sisters and brothers about who they were, Ananias and Sapphira, and God's judgment poured out on them. So there's many signs and wonders, many miracles were being performed through the apostles here. And now they're going to continue what they were doing, but they were instructed by the Holy Spirit, which is to speak boldly, to boldly go and tell people about Jesus. And we're going to see the consequences here of obeying God. This morning we'll look at verses 17 to 42. It'll be 17 through the end of chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, but they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is God's word. We see here an example of the apostles obeying God. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? Well, God says something, of course we're going to do that, but it's hard. It's hard because the pressures around us to conform, the pressures to not be embarrassed, the pressures to fit in are so great and so powerful. The pressures to go along with the status quo are so powerful, but this world is so opposed to God. We live in this world, and so sometimes it's so hard for us even to see the opposition, the battle that goes on all around us. It's hard for us to see the tension that exists between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. But the battle does rage. And the things of this world seem just normal to us. They seem to begin to seem just like everything is right. But it's only by the Spirit of God that we can see that all the things that are twisting this world, that this world takes things that are good and calls them evil. It takes things that are evil and calls them good. We too are afflicted by this twisting of what is right. And so the call here is very plain, to obey God rather than obey men. First, we see that the apostles are arrested. We see that in the beginning, the beginning of this passage, in verse 17 through 20, that the chief priests rise up and they see that the apostles are teaching when they told them not to, that stop talking about Jesus. And they said, "We can't." Remember back in chapter 4 when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and they said, "Cut it out." Peter and John said, "We can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We spent time with Jesus, and we can't stop talking about him. Oh, I want to be that way. I want to so spend time with Jesus that I can't stop talking about him." It says that the chief priests were jealous of the attention that the apostles were getting, and so they arrested them, and they put them in prison overnight. The Holy Spirit came in the middle of the night, opened the gates, and let them out, but gave them a message also. He says in verse 20, the angel of the Lord said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Wouldn't that be awesome that here you are, you get arrested, right? And you have no idea what's going to happen to you. You know already that they have the power to influence the Romans to kill you as they killed Jesus. So you know your life is at stake here. And an angel of the Lord appears. And as we've seen before, when an angel appears, it's not like, oh, cute. Oh, look at that. That's really, I should paint a little picture of that angel. No, it's terrifying. Angel of the Lord, it's terrifying. Come in all the power and the glory of God, which you pour emanating from them. They let them out and give them word. The angel of the Lord gives them, the apostles, words of reassurance. Just go, keep talking. What you're doing is right, but we got arrested. That's right. It's all on track. This is exactly what God will. Don't let what humans are doing to you affect whether you obey God or not. I'm telling you again, obey God. Keep on talking. And so they get released. Only to be re-arrested. The apostles get rearrested again in verses 21 to 26. The next morning, and I love this, the religious leaders come in and say, all right, let's bring those rabble-rousers out here. We're going to take care of them now. And the guards go, and they find them not there. And they make a point here to say, look, the gates of the prison were locked. The guards were standing at the doors. And they're not in there. Like, it's not that someone, you know, let down on their duty. Or, you know, something nefarious has happened here. They're just not there. And they're puzzled by this. And it's interesting, they say that the religious leaders, they're wondering, what's going to come of this? Is there going to be more talk about this Jesus and about these apostles? And is their stature going to grow even more? They'd be more jealous of how popular the apostles are coming here. Someone looks out the window or runs in from the courtyard and says, these people are standing in the courtyard and they're talking about Jesus again. I know you told them not to, but they just won't shut up. And obviously, putting them in jail wasn't even enough to shut them up. So the temple guards go, and I love this in verse 26, the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, because they were afraid that the people were going to stone them. Can you just imagine saying, last time they cut in, you know, with the big spears going and the swords going and grab them by the arms and they drag them in and all this and they yell at them and now they're like, we just want to talk. But it's still the religious authority. They still have great power. They still have great authority over Peter and John and all of the apostles here. And they bring them back and they yell at them again, saying, what are you doing? Why are you still talking? We told you not to multiple times now. Why are you still talking about Jesus? And Peter then refutes them. Again, remember, who is Peter? He is the one who denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He was so scared. And now here he is standing before the very crowd that authorized and pushed and moved the Romans to put Jesus to death. And here Peter is standing, he's rebuking them again. He already did in chapter 4. And now in verses 27 to 32, he rebukes them again. They strictly charged him not to talk, but Peter and the apostles answered in verse 29, you must obey God rather than man. In fact, you killed Jesus, he said. You hung him on the tree until he died, and God raised him from the dead, because Jesus is the Savior. What powerful words coming from Peter. I suggest it's only because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which every believer, including us, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit in us also. It's not because Peter was now suddenly transformed into some super Christian. He was terrified before. Now the Holy Spirit abides in him. And he is willing, wanting. He can't even keep the words in his mouth if he wanted to. He just has to keep talking about Jesus, even in front of these religious leaders. And he rebukes them all, proclaiming, verse 32, "We are witnesses to all these things. You killing Jesus, and Jesus rising again from the dead, and Jesus being the Savior, offering forgiveness of sins to all who would trust in him, all who would just believe in Jesus Christ." Peter declares that they have to keep talking. Well, in the middle of this conflict now between the apostles and the religious leaders, we see Gamaliel come up and he gives his counsel in verses 34 to 40. He's a religious leader. He's actually one of the teachers that we learn later of Paul. Paul was under Gamaliel as a rabbi and was taught by him. And he comes up and he has some wise counsel to give. You see here the Holy Spirit intervening in the midst of all of this conflict that's brewing here. And essentially, there's two examples, two case studies of a man named Thaddeus and a man named Judas who had led revolts against the Romans, and they claimed to be somebody important, possibly even a messianic type of figure, and they were killed. Nothing came of it. Because they were works of men, not works of God. And Gamaliel is saying, if these are just for men, leave them alone. And they'll go, they'll be done, they'll come to nothing. But if this is of God, you will never stop them. And in fact, you'll find yourself fighting and working against God. So leave them alone. There's a sense of love. The power of God, the presence of God resting upon the disciples here with these intervening words by Gamaliel. And yet, though the Sanhedrin listens to Gamaliel and does what he says, they still flog the disciples. They still come at them and they physically beat them. That is their "leaving them alone," quote unquote. The apostles suffer. This is all in verse 40. They beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Sometimes even when you do follow God, even when we do obey God, when we do God's will, there still is suffering. We cannot begin to think that if we are doing God's will and if we're obeying God, then life will just be easy. God never promised that. That in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world, praise be to God, but you will have trouble. We cannot judge our faithfulness to God based upon the outcome of how our circumstances come about. We cannot hold that, like when the disciples saw the man born blind, and they said to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus said, "That whole paradigm is wrong. You can't look at the circumstances and assume either God's blessing or God's judgment. In all ways, we must surrender unto God in things that we don't understand." That's a real challenge. When life gets hard, it's very natural for us to start and say, "I must have done something wrong. I must have sinned. That's why God's punishing me, or God's allowing something terrible to happen." And often we'll go down that path for a little bit, and then we'll realize, "Well, no, I haven't sinned." And therefore, we start to turn and say, "Well, maybe God isn't real. Maybe God has abandoned me. Or maybe something must be wrong with God." And we get careful because we know that we're getting close to blasphemy when we get there somewhere. We don't often say those words out loud. But we're left with no other choice. No. No. Our circumstances don't dictate who God is. who God is, as declared by the infallible Word of God, by the infallible Bible, must inform us. And I say that carefully. I know that can be so difficult when the circumstances get so hard in this world, in this life. They are flawed, they are beaten, and they are reprimanded again not to speak. And the apostles have two reactions to that. In verses 41 and 42, the apostles rejoice and proclaim. They rejoice that they are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Not just to physically suffer as in some glorious story that we may read, and how epic a tale will turn out when someone suffers for righteousness. They said that they were honored to suffer dishonor. That the religious leaders, the people around them, have to walk back out through the temple gate past all the people. And they would be physical evidence that they had been abused, that they had been beaten and punished. And that they would suffer shame for that. That they considered it an honor. How much they loved Jesus. They tell us the apocryphal tale. We don't have any conclusive evidence of this, obviously, because it was written many centuries afterwards. But the story goes that when Peter was to be crucified, being persecuted, and he was going to be martyred, that he insisted on being crucified upside down because he felt that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. Again, that's a story of church history. Don't have any evidence of that. But it does tell something very interesting, though, that this idea of thought of, if I were to be crucified like Jesus, wow, that would be an honor too great for me. I'm not worthy of even that, because so great is Jesus. Very powerful. And so they rejoice, thanking God, singing praises to God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And the second thing they do, keep on doing what got them in trouble in the first place. They keep on telling people about Jesus. They go right back to the temple courts and they tell everyone they can about Jesus. They keep performing miracles. They keep telling that Jesus is the Savior. And there is salvation offered to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that they too will be saved. Here we see, in the midst of incredible suffering, of the possibility of death itself, that the apostles continue to obey God rather than humans. We see from putting chapters 4 and 5 together that they loved Jesus so much, they spent so much time with Jesus, that they were so devoted to Him, that they would rather follow Jesus than follow humans, that they would rather suffer than be let go free, that they would follow Him first. We see that when we love Jesus first, we obey God first. Let's pray.